As we gather here in this place on Ash Wednesday, our brothers and sisters in Christ all around this planet are gathering, or have already gathered, depending on where they are, to do the exact same thing we're doing. We are bound together with this great cloud of witnesses, all of whom gathering, all of whom praying, all of whom making confession, and yes, receiving the ashes on their forehead. Why is it that we as God's people come together in God's house here to worship? And it's important when we think about why we are here to understand the importance of what it is that God is calling us to do in the imposition of ashes. God does not call us together into his sanctuaries because we're better than other people. Doesn't call us together because we're holier than the rest of the folks in this world and he likes to spend more time with us than he does everybody else. This is not a matter of sibling rivalry. God's not said, well, I like you best. We do not gather because we are holier than everyone else in the world, because we're not. Simple reality of the fact is that there is not any such thing as a state of human righteousness. We are, each and every one of us, rightly condemned under God's law as lawbreakers. Do we gather in God's house then because we're worse than everybody else? Do we gather together because we've got a whole lot more to make up for than the rest of those folks out there? Well, of course not. Because we know that we are also equally loved by God. There is not a person in this building or a person outside of this building who cannot say that God does not love them. And so we neither gather as those who are holier than everyone else, and thus we have a party. We do not gather as those who are less holy than others, and so we gather in some sort of fear of God, hoping that he doesn't strike us down in our awfulness. So why do we gather? Well, during the season of Lent, God calls us together to worship, to make us aware, to wake us up, to cause our eyes to be open to two important things. The first thing God wants to open our eyes to is the reality of our brokenness. Because as human beings, we all too often make a whole lot of excuses for ourselves. We make excuses for people that we care about. And we're really good at finding reasons to complain about and point fingers at and condemn people who are not us or the people that we care about. We gather together during the season of Lent to be made aware. Aware of the fact that we are those who need a Savior. Because we're not perfect. What does that mean? Well, there are a couple of things it doesn't mean. When God calls us to an awareness of our brokenness, it's not so that we can come together and focus on the harm that has been done to us. Focus on the sins that have been committed that have caused us pain. Focus on all of the negatives that have happened to us in this life. We're not here to focus on those things, because if we focus on all the harm that others have done to us in our lives, the human brain does this amazing thing. We immediately discount the harm that we do to others. The human brain says, because so many bad things have happened to me, I am righteous in my own eyes because I am the victim. Forgetting the fact that there are probably people out there whom we've harmed, maybe in the process of holding ourselves up as righteous, we have trampled on those around us. The other thing we don't do, we do not gather in God's sanctuary with a spirit of timidness and saying, oh, woe is me, because I truly am a sinner who is awful and terrible and horrible and refuse to receive forgiveness for that which we've done wrong. We do not focus our eyes wholly and completely on that which we have done wrong. refusing to receive forgiveness because the human brain does this other awful thing. When we refuse to receive forgiveness and we wallow in our own guilt, we also refuse to forgive others around us. There is no one so truly unforgiving as the person who refuses to receive forgiveness. So what is it that we do? The act of Lent, of course, Ash Wednesday being the beginning of Lent, is the act of walking towards the cross. See, that is what we're called to do whenever we come into God's sanctuary to worship. We're called to actually take our eyes off of ourselves and our neighbors wholly and completely, but to look uniquely at God. To look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and see all of the sins of all of humanity that Christ was willing to go to the cross to die for. We walk towards that cross. We walk towards that cross with confidence and hope, knowing that those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we're not perfect. We're not saints that are without fault. And we have been harmed by those in this world who do wrong, and we have harmed others, ourselves. But most importantly, we walk towards the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we are forgiven. The season of Lent is about focusing our eyes on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and removing the focus from ourselves. Because when we're focused on something other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, really terrible things can happen. In our Old Testament lesson, we have Saul. I like the lessons about Saul because there is so much to be learned. Did you know that an overwhelming majority of Fortune 500 CEOs are 6 foot tall or taller? An astonishingly high percentage of individuals who are running Fortune 500 companies are more than 6 foot tall. Now, as a fellow who is 5'8 and a half, apparently I will never run a Fortune 500 company. Perhaps I am not impressive looking enough. When we look through the Bible, we know that Saul is described as very impressive looking, taller than all of his fellow Israelites by almost a full head. He was a big fellow. He was handsome. He was strong. He was a mighty warrior. He was popular with the people. He was charming. He was loved. He was everything that we look to when we elect a leader. And indeed, Israel chooses for itself a person that looks the part. They choose somebody that is imposing, impressive, charismatic. And Saul is very, very happy with himself that he is king over Israel. Very, very happy that he is this great figure of public adoration. This does not mean that God is consistently happy with Saul. In fact, it would be fair to say God's almost never happy with Saul. So Saul says to himself, God has given me a mission. He sends me out with the specific instructions from the prophet Samuel that I am to go to the Amalekites, because the Amalekites are absolutely terrible, horrible, abominations of people. And God's instruction is quite simple. Destroy the Amalekites. Kill them all. Destroy their cattle. Destroy their sheep. Take nothing home with you. No spoils of this victory. Everything is tainted that they've touched. The Amalekites are evil incarnate. Saul gets there and he wins a decisive victory. But then he says to himself, you know, sheep are sheep. Cows are cows. And we got a lot of really good prime USDA beef here. Some beautiful looking lamb chops. I can't imagine that God wants us to waste all of this marvelous meat. You know, what if, and I've got this great idea, what if instead of destroying their cattle and their sheep, what if I just take it home and I offer it as a sacrifice to God? Because Saul says to himself, I have this great idea. But what he's really saying is, God had one idea and it was good. But I had a better idea. I had a better idea. God was going to waste all of this perfectly good sacrifice. So I'm just going to bring it home. And he comes home and he meets up with the prophet Samuel on the road. Samuel says, so, Saul, how'd it go? Sort of like, you know, when you're a kid and your parents come home and they want to give you the opportunity to fess up to the thing they know you did. And they just say, so, how'd your day go? And they're waiting to see if you're actually going to confess. Samuel says to Saul, so, how'd it go with the Amalekites? And Saul's proud of himself. He says, it went great. I did exactly what God told me to do. I went there and I wiped those Amalekites out. Not a thing did I leave. Samuel says, so why is it that I feel like I hear cows and sheep? And Saul says, well, I had this better idea. I know God had one idea. I had a better idea on my way home. I said, how about I just bring them home as a sacrifice? And Samuel says to Saul, 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 what makes you think that God desires a burnt offering more than an obedient heart? What makes you think that God desires these animal sacrifices more than God desires you to be contrite? See, it wasn't that Saul was a worse person than other people. Although, if you read the rest of the story, Saul kind of spirals downward. It gets kind of ugly. But it was that Saul took his eyes off God's commands, God's will. He took his eyes off God entirely, and he looked to himself and said, what is it I think? What is it that I feel? What is the idea I have that could be better than the idea God has? We're told that from this point forward, Saul's reign is no more. God says to the prophet Samuel, let's choose a new king. We're going to anoint a new person. And they anoint the anti-Saul. They pick a child who is not yet grown. They pick a child who comes from the smallest branch of the smallest family in the smallest tribe. They choose a child who is yet so young that when David, the child they choose, comes to help them fight the giant Goliath, Saul offers him his sword and his armor, and we're told that they were too heavy for David to stand up and wear. He could not lift the sword to fight the giant because it was bigger than he was. A little kid, not a Fortune 500, 6'4". God chooses this humble person. Why? Because God knows that David is going to do what David does as king, keeping his eye fixed and focused on God. Now, if you read the story of David, is he a perfect saint? Oh, no. Has some big problems in his reign. He's just as human as we are. But God chooses him to do the leadership of Israel because he knows that David is going to have to lean on God because he's not bigger and stronger and handsomer and charminger than everybody else like Saul is. When we come together during the season of Lent, we come together to focus on sin, our sin. But the sin that we focus on is the one that goes to the cross. The sin that we focus on is the one that gets forgiven wholly and completely, not because of us, but despite us. The act of taking on a Lenten discipline, and I know many of you will be taking on something, that you are either going to give something up or take something on. And those are kind of our two options during the season of Lent, aren't they? Sometimes we give up things that we absolutely, positively cannot live without. Maybe you've decided to give up caffeinated drinks. Maybe you've decided to give up something that matters more to you on a day-to-day basis than other things. Maybe you've decided to take something up that you've just been meaning to do, but you have not yet gotten to do. Why do we do those things? To make ourselves miserable? No. To give ourselves the opportunity to reflect. That's why we give things up for Lent and take things on. We do it in order that we free time and we enable our minds to have to lean on God's strength and guidance. We give ourselves the opportunity to stay focused on the cross. We practice the act of obedience. To have an obedient heart is a sacrifice worthy of God, it says in the book of 1 Samuel. Jesus says to his apostles in the book of Matthew, but when you fast, don't go out looking like you're a hot mess. Don't go out looking like your hair's messed up and your clothes are torn and everybody that looks at you says, oh my gosh, what happened to you? And you can say, ah, I'm fasting. It's awful. I haven't had a decent meal in a week. And I'm grumpy. I'm hangry. No. Jesus says, if that's the way you're going to go at it, you might as well not bother with it. It's not going to help anybody because that's not what God desires. Actually, he says what God desires is that you will anoint your head with oil. In other words, do your hair. Wear your best clothes. Put on a big smile. When folks say to you, how are you doing? Say, I am just absolutely fantastic. I am terrific. Is it because Jesus is encouraging people to fake it? He wants us to all lie to our neighbors? No. How does he end that passage? He says, where your heart is, there your treasure also will be. Lent is an invitation to spend time with God. Lent is an invitation to make a sacrifice worthy of God. Lent is an opportunity for us to make our hearts obedient to God and to treasure that experience. You don't mourn something you treasure. Nobody's ever said to themselves, I've got this World Series baseball that was signed by the entire team. I better put this in my junk drawer somewhere in the house where nobody can see it. No, you put it on a stand and then you put a glass case around it. When everybody comes, you say, have you seen my baseball? Because you treasure it and it brings you joy. Lent is supposed to do that. It is supposed to be something that brings us joy because we are spending time with God. Because we are being shaped and changed by this experience. I said to you all that we are here for two reasons during the season of Lent. I said the first reason is to be aware of our nature as sinners who stand rightfully condemned before God. The second thing is to be aware of our status as those who have been forgiven by Jesus Christ on the cross. And those who receive this grace and mercy given freely to us and celebrate it with joy. These are the reasons we assemble. These are the reasons we worship. And this is why we have Lent. To stay focused on the cross. And in doing so, we see both our sin and our forgiveness. Amen.